Salter 251.
Pardon?
Salter 251.
Oh, is that what you want to start with? Okay, now, was there a mic for...
Yes, I'll grab the mic in a second.
Okay. 251.
So we'll start by singing Psalter 251.
Good evening, everyone. I would like to open with two scripture readings, as you have in your program, Romans 3, verse 9 to 26, and Romans 5, verse 12 to 21. So beginning at Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Then we shall turn to Romans 5, beginning at verse 12, to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who in the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we pray? Ever blessed Lord of heaven and earth, we humbly thank thee that thou hast given to us the health and opportunity to be gathered together. Already this evening, we could together read a part of thy word. And Lord, it is thy word alone which is able to make us wise unto salvation. And may we cherish the fact that we have such ready access to thy word. Lord, what a great privilege that is, that which thou hast given to us. We are not ignorant of what thou didst reveal to man. And Lord, now we pray that thou wouldst be with us also this evening when, by means of a human writing, it would direct us to some of the great truths which thou hast recorded in thy word for our teaching, for our instruction. Lord, wilt thou apply thy word unto each one of our hearts and be gracious unto us. May we have a good and profitable evening together. Wilt thou help and assist Pastor Hutton, grant unto him all that he needs, and may he be an instrument in thy hand to bless those whom he seeks to serve. May thy name be glorified for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.
Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. Just want to give a brief announcement on behalf of Burgessville HRC Church. They'd like to extend a warm invitation to all young adults for the Heritage Spring Retreat to be held, Lord willing, on Friday evening of June 3rd and the Saturday of June 4th at the Heritage Reformed Church in Burgessville. The theme is Living in Light of Eternity, with topics by Pastor Dibbitt and Pastor Najafor. Overnight accommodations are available by request. For more information and to register, please go to heritageretreat.ca. So, first, want to thank you, Mr. Crondon, for opening for us. My name is James. I'm a member of Walk by Faith. Praise be to the Lord that we have recently finished our first series and that we can now start our second series this evening, continued with portions from Pilgrim's Progress. This evening, as we start our new series, we will continue through the Interpreter's House from the first portion in which Christian was taken through, and we will enter into the Dusty Parlor. Please give me a moment as I read the portion from the book. Then he, the interpreter, took him, Christian, by the hand and led him into a very large parlor that was full of dust, because never swept. The which, after he had reviewed a little while, the interpreter called for a man to sweep. Now, when he began to sweep, the dust began so abundantly to fly about that Christian had almost therewith been choked. Then said the interpreter to a damsel that stood by, "Bring hither water and sprinkle the room." The which, when she had done, it was swept and cleansed with pleasure. Then said Christian, "What means this?" The interpreter answered, "This parlor is the heart of a man that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. The dust is his original sin, and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep at first is the law, but she that brought the water and did sprinkle it is the gospel. Now, whereas you saw that so soon as the first began to sweep, the dust did fly about, that the room by him could not be cleansed, but that ye were almost choked therewith. This is to show you that the law, instead of cleansing the heart by its working from sin, does revive, put strength into, and increase it in the soul, even as it does discover and forbid it, for it does not give power to subdue. Again, as you saw the damsel sprinkle the room with water, upon which it was cleansed with pleasure, this is to show you that when the gospel comes in, the sweet and precious influences thereof to the heart. Then I say, even as you saw the damsel lay the dust by the sprinkling the floor with water, so is sin vanquished and subdued, and the soul made clean through the faith of it, and consequently fit for the kingdom of glory to inhabit. So through this, we continue with our main theme, grace abounding, with three topics that, Lord willing, we plan to have separate evenings for. Tonight's topic, the first of the series, is the dust of our original sin. The second evening, the sweeping and choking of the law within us, which will be led by Reverend Wagner of Fenwick FRC next September. And the third evening, the sprinkling water of sanctification. So, if anyone doesn't have a book on Pilgrim's Progress, we do have a couple copies if anyone would like to get one. Highly suggest everyone should take the time to read through this book. There is much to it and much beyond even our understanding, and there's much to be learned from it. So, anyways, tonight we will welcome Reverend Hutton. Reverend Hutton finished seminary at PRTS close to 3 years ago, and then accepted a call to Mitchell Free Reformed Church, where he has served since, sided by his wife, Anne, and their two sons, Daniel and Ezra. So without further ado, I would like to invite Reverend Hutton forward.
Is it okay, maybe, if I twist this side of the way, or this? That's grand. Thank you. Well, good evening. How are you all doing? Good. As you've probably already heard, I'm getting over a bit of a cold, and I have a nasty cough. It tends to flare up periodically, so bear with me if I'm hacking a little bit tonight. Well, it's my pleasure, my privilege to be here with you tonight. And as you know, I've been asked to address you this evening on the topic, the subject which was assigned to me, which, as James just said, is the dust of our original sin. And of course, when we are speaking here about the dust of our original sin, we're obviously referring to the lucid imagery that Bunyan employs in the House of the Interpreter to describe the heart of man by nature. A heart, as he says, that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. And so Bunyan likens the dust in the dusty parlour where Christian was taken then, the parlour obviously being an image of the human heart. He likens the dust to our original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. And this is a picture and description of your heart and mine by nature, then. This is a description, a picture of the heart of every individual human heart by nature, apart from the saving grace of God. You see, Bunyan is simply echoing the teaching of the Bible here in how he depicts the human heart and its inward corruptions, teaching we find, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, well-known verse, where the human heart is said to be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But of course, as Bunyan goes on to show through the imagery of the man who stirs up the dust in this room, as he sweeps it with a broom, you and I, we are not truly conscious of the real condition of our hearts by nature. Indeed, this is not how we see ourselves until or unless the Holy Spirit comes and works in our hearts to show us these things. And he does that, as Bunyan makes clear, through the work of the law of God, which, like an X-ray machine that can reveal the hidden depths of our problems The law exposes us to the true condition of our hearts by nature. You see, the thick dust of our sin, our inward corruptions, which do defile and penetrate into every crevice of our hearts and lives, that dust, it lies for the most part, as it were, dormant, undisturbed, until God does do a saving work in our hearts by his Spirit, a work of illuminating and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of our sin, so that we now do see ourselves as we truly are. Because remember, as the psalmist David reminds us in Psalm 36 and verse 9, it is only in God's light that we see light, that we do see things as they truly are. And you see, when God begins to work in our hearts by his Spirit then to show us more and more of the true condition of our hearts, and thus more and more of our need of God's grace in Christ, our situation, it can be likened to that of a person who is shut up in a dark room where they are surrounded by all manner of filth and squalor. And as the first rays of light begin to penetrate the darkness of that room, the first thing the person will see is the outline, the shape of the most prominent objects in the room. But you see, as light gradually increases, more and more light begins to penetrate the darkness, to flood into the room and illuminate it. What they will see is more and more of the filth and the squalor by which they are surrounded. Now, of course, the filth and the squalor has been there all along. But you see, in the darkness, the person does not perceive it. And you see, friends, that's how it is for the Christian also. Because when the first rays of divine light begin to penetrate our consciences and our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit, very often what we will begin to see in our lives is the most prominent and obvious sins that are contrary to God's law and a violation of it. But you see, the more the light of God continues to penetrate our understanding, the more it illuminates our hearts and our minds, it will increasingly show us the depths of the utter filthiness of our hearts by nature. What Bunyan is calling here our original sin and inward corruptions, which are the source from which every actual sin comes. Well, friends, I want to look with you then this evening at this vitally important subject of our original sin and our inward corruptions. And my hope, my prayer as we do so, is that the Holy Spirit will be working here tonight in all of our hearts, in the hearts of those of you who are listening, as we take the time to think on this subject, so that we would see for ourselves just how radically fallen and corrupt we truly are by nature. But you see, my intention is not to do so that we would simply leave here with a conscious awareness of the reality of these things, but that so in reflecting upon them, you and I would be led to magnify the amazing grace of our God in making a full provision for all of our sinfulness in and through Jesus Christ. You see, as Paul reminds us so wonderfully in the words we read just a moment ago in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, friends, let us turn to consider in more detail then the biblical doctrine of original sin. And as we look at this subject together, and bear with me if I go into sermonic mode, I want to focus on just three things. Firstly, the cause of our original sin. Then secondly, the corruption of our original sin. And then finally, the cure for our original sin. Well, firstly then, let us seek to consider the cause of our original sin. But before we do so, I want to make sure that we're all clear as to exactly what it is that we are speaking about when we talk about original sin. This is not a point that everyone... It is clear on, some people think, as I've discovered in teaching catechism, that original sin refers to the first or original sin of Adam, which led to the fall of the human race. But that is not actually what we are referring to here. Although, obviously, original sin is inseparably connected to Adam's sin, as we'll see in just a moment. But rather, what we are speaking about here is the result or fallout from the fall, the consequences or the knock-on effect of the sin of Adam, the sin which that sin has had on every human being who has descended from Adam. I'd like to use the illustration with my catechism students of a row of dominoes to help them try to picture this. You know that if you have a row of dominoes where each domino is perfectly lined up one after the other, well, you know that if you knock the first one down, then what is it that will happen? Well, all of the others will inevitably fall with it. And you see, that is what we are talking about here when we're speaking about original sin. Because by original sin, we mean that the impact of Adam's sin and his fall on the human whole human race is that every person fell with him. And so they now enter this world as a sinner, in a state of sinfulness. And the doctrine of original sin tells us then that we're not sinners simply because we sin, but rather we sin because, in fact, we are sinners. And you see, the reason or cause of that fact is the relationship which we have with Adam as members of the human race. You see, it's important to remember that when Adam acted in the Garden of Eden, he wasn't acting simply as a private individual. He wasn't simply acting for himself. Rather, Adam, as you know, he was acting as our covenant or federal head, and thus as our representative, just as the officials in a federal republic also represent the individuals of that particular republic. And you see, Adam, whose name means mankind then, he was acting as the legal head of the human race in the Garden of Eden. And therefore, he was representing himself, yes, but also the people who would subsequently be born as his descendants. And friends, that means that when Adam made a decision, that then affected his legal status before God. But it didn't stop there. It meant he also made a decision for us, which has affected our legal status before God. And that's why his sin and rebellion in the Garden of Eden, it brought about not just his fall and condemnation, but it also brought about our fall and condemnation. You see, the guilt of his sin, it has now been imputed to us, or charged to our account. And we have also now inherited the pollution of his sin, which, as Bunyan now notes, now renders us inwardly corrupt from birth and defiled in our whole man. Now, I recognize that obviously this teaching is not popular today. In fact, it never has been. But as Blaise Pascal has rightly said, although the doctrine of original sin is an offense to natural human reason, nevertheless, once it is accepted, it makes total sense of the entire human condition, a condition which we mustn't forget every worldview ultimately has to account for and make sense of. But not only that, more importantly, we need to recognize that this doctrine of original sin, it is what we find graphically taught in the Bible. And we'll look in a moment in more detail at what the Bible teaches about the corruption of our original sin. But before we get to that, I want to draw your attention to some of the verses we read earlier in Romans chapter 5. With this fact of Adam's headship, or condemnation in Adam, is most fully developed. And so if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to look at these verses with me. And I'm referring here to verses 14 to 18 of Romans chapter 5. And look firstly at what it says in verse 14. Paul refers to Adam there as a figure or type of him that was to come. And that is obviously a reference to Christ. And what Paul is saying then is that Adam was a type of Christ, in the sense that he, like Christ, was our head and our representative. And so what he did affected all of us who are in him by nature then, just as what Christ did affects all those who are in him by faith. But then in verse 16, Paul says that the judgment was by one to condemnation. In other words, he's saying again that Adam acted as our representative when he sinned, since we have all now been placed under condemnation because of that sin. And then verse 18 reads as follows: therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And once again in this verse then, Paul is emphasizing the fact that condemnation, it rests upon all human beings because of Adam's sin. But he also draws a parallel between what happens to us because of our relationship to Adam and what happens to us because of our relationship to Christ. You see, he says that through Christ and in relationship to him, we receive justification of life, or acquittal from sin and new life in Christ. Remember, as Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, in Adam all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And you see, what these verses are meant to demonstrate then is that all human beings are affected by sin, in the sense that they are collectively involved in the sin of Adam as the head of the human race. You see, the sin of Adam and the guilt and condemnation of that sin, in some inevitable way, it has passed upon the entire human race. And friends, that includes all of us here. That includes you and me. And the biblical view then is that God holds the entire human race to be guilty and condemned because of Adam's sin then. Because he stood before God. He acted for us. So that, as Paul says, when he fell, we fell with him. We were caught up inevitably in the results of his rebellion. Well, friends, we have a radical problem by nature then, in that we now have a bad record because of Adam's sin before God. You see, we now find ourselves in a state of condemnation and guilt by nature because of that sin. But not only that, we need to recognize we have a bad heart because of Adam's sin. You see, as a result of our relationship to Adam, we also now enter into life as corrupt sinners before God. Those who, as we were singing, as David reminds us graphically in Psalm 51 and verse 5, are conceived and born in sin, and thus depraved and polluted in our innermost beings. Friends, that's what I want to reflect on in the second place, as we move on to now consider the corruption of our original sin. And what I want you to note here is the radical, all-pervasive nature of this corruption. You see, this is not a surface-level corruption. It's not a peripheral issue, according to the Bible, but it is a deep-rooted issue that gets to the very core and depths of our being. That's why, no doubt, Bunyan chose the image of a dusty parlour to depict the corruption of the human heart. Because, as you know, dust gets into everything, contaminates everything. And you see, the same is true when it comes to the impact of our fallen Adam. Whether we like to admit it or not, we are so corrupted and contaminated morally and spiritually by our natural union with Adam that we are totally depraved, to borrow the language of Calvinism. Because you see, friends, sin has affected us in the totality of our beings, in our emotions, in our intellects, our consciences, our wills, so that all of our human faculties, they have now been radically corrupted by sin. And friends, the fall brought about a radical change, not just in our legal standing before God then, but also in our very human nature, which is why you and I now have an inborn tendency to go astray from God, to sin and rebel against Him. And indeed, all of our own personal acts of sin, they now flow out of that inborn tendency and the corruption of our natures in Adam. You see, that's why we can say that the heart of the human problem, it is the problem of the human heart. Because as Jesus himself reminds us in Matthew chapter 15, the things which defile us and spoil us and ruin our lives and our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, they have their source, their origin in our heart. A heart which has been altogether corrupted and defiled by sin. And sin having entered into the human heart by Adam's fall then, it now issues forth from all of us just like lava from a volcano or like water.